Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get started this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time that we have to come and to hear from your word, and Lord, to study it and to receive instruction from it. Lord, I am just so thankful for the blessings of your Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us, instructing us, and giving us those principles about which we are to meditate and truly apply to our lives in such a way, Lord, that we would glorify you and give you praise for all that you've done. Thank you again, Lord, for this time and these people that are here. I pray, Lord, it will be pleasing in your sight. And this I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we are in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So we've got only a few more of these left. Obviously we've talked about resurrection. We've talked about repentance from dead works and also baptisms. Baptisms took a little bit because there are seven of them in Scripture. But when we get down to faith, faith is pretty simple, as in it is faith. there isn't a bunch of things necessarily to look at from the perspective of baptism and looking at the various types, but faith nonetheless is a key component of our Christian life. Without faith, let's just face it, you would not be in church right now. Without faith, we would not have eternal life. We would not have forgiveness of sins. We would not have a relationship with God. And when we realize the importance of faith in our life, it becomes very imperative that we learn how to increase our faith. Because one thing that we do know about faith is that faith is necessary for us to get through the day-to-day stuff. Without faith, the Bible says, it is what? It's impossible to please Him. And if we can't please God, then we're in real trouble. So, and there is so much to discuss with faith. But what I want to focus on is what this writer is talking about when he says this faith toward God. And when we realize, when we start talking about faith, and we realize what he is saying here, there is a very specific phrase of toward God that becomes of great importance. Now, understanding, again, as we see here, this is a doctrine of Christ. So everything that we are seeing here is because of Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, because of the works on the cross, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, all of these things, we realize, there's faith that is demonstrated with that, and we have faith towards that, and it is towards God himself. So as we get into this a little bit more, it'll start making a little bit more sense. But our faith outside of Jesus Christ is absolutely worthless. I grew up in churches, and I always heard the illustration of here's faith, and then they would take a chair, right? And they'd put it out. And I've told you before, I'm a bigger guy. My faith in chairs has been shaken in the past. There was one time we were at the coast and we did a spontaneous overnight stay over there in Seaside, and there was a possibility of seeing Aurora Borealis, and I was all excited. It's kind of one of the things that I've always wanted to see. And of course, the one time that it's up here, I'm down in Florida. So, I was, excited. I wanted to see it. So we went up late there. They had a balcony up top, and there was a pool down below, way down, several stories down. But there was this balcony on the way on the top the guy told us about. So I went up there to check it out, and I sit down in those. They got these lawn chairs or, whatever they are, outdoor furniture. And I sit down in it, and I'm just looking, and I'm just, we're talking, and it's just our family. No one else is out there, and it's just great. And then all of a sudden, the chair says, "You know what? I'm done." and it gives up the ghost. And the pieces of the chair, because this chair exploded underneath me, pieces of the chair go hurtling over the edge down into the pool below. I'm just like, you know, you gotta laugh. I mean, you know, it's just like, okay, whatever. But that's why when everybody says, oh, whole faith is like a chair, I'm like, hold on a second. Faith is more than that. You know, I understand the illustration behind it, that, you know, sometimes we exercise it. But faith is so much more when we look at the definition of it from Scripture, when we even see the definition that man has about what they think faith is, and it correlates to what Scripture says, it becomes very apparent that faith isn't just this kind of, if you will, fairy tale, fairy dust, ethereal type of thing. There's something that's very important about it. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, now faith is the, or 11 verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the key thing that we see there is what? Substance and evidence. It's substantial. Faith, I mean, when we think about faith, you know, again, people kind of get this idea of what they think faith is, but faith really truly has a substance. Faith has evidence. You know, you work in the legal world, and evidence means a lot. You don't have evidence of something, your case is thrown out. It's, yeah, we're done. You know, the judge is going to look at you and say, well, what do you have for evidence? Well, nothing. I just have this hunch. You know what? That prosecutor is going to be laughed out the door. That's not even going to anywhere remotely come close to even presenting a case, let alone winning it. But we see that the two words here in this definition, the biblical definition of faith, is substance and evidence. And as we see there, you know, faith is, as I said, it's not some ethereal element that has no real effect. And I've seen this before. I've had people, you know, tell me, well, my faith, and then there's nothing that is evidenced of it. They talk about my faith, and then there's like, okay, well, tell me about your faith. What's the evidence of it? Show me the substance behind it. And there's nothing. Things have to have substance. Somebody tells you a story and there's no substance behind it, you know what it is? It's fiction. It's made up. It's just like, okay, well, it's just there. But what we know is that God is not that. God isn't made up. God isn't some fictitious being. God is real. And he evidences himself, as he says in Romans, in creation itself. At the same time, he also evidences it in the life of believers. And he himself evidenced it throughout Scripture and throughout our lives. I mean, the first instance that we see talking about faith and things of that nature appears in the word faithful. And we understand that the word faithful has a very true, powerful definition behind it. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? What is required of a steward? That they be found what? Faithful. God gives us stuff and he expects us to do something with it. So we begin to see here that faith is just not some sort of, if you will, make-believe, my personal faith and then your personal faith. And if they don't agree, that's okay. No, it's faith. It's faith toward God. Anything else does not have the correct object. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But what we see here is faith should be substantial in demonstrating what is promised to the believer. Redemption in Christ. You realize how substantial it is that you have redemption right now. I want you to think about it. Where would you be if you did not have forgiveness of sins? I mean, we could sit there all day long and just kind of imagine what we think where we would be. But I tell you this, the fact is that we know that we would be 10 times worse than what we are actually imagining. But the substance behind it, what we see, is evidence in something different. When you see a person that has moved away from the sinful life and moved to redemption, to be a saint, to be a child of God, things are going to be substantial as they exercise that faith. This is the way it should be. There should be a substantial difference in a person's life. We're no longer following our own will, we're following God's. And what we look at is we look at that hope that is there. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is it you hope for? You hope you win the lottery? Please, no. You hope that it stays like this weather without the smoke to the end of, like, say, October? Maybe, maybe not. Some of you really, like, are hoping for rain. Some of you were hoping for a white Christmas. Maybe, maybe not. You know, there's all these things that we hope for, right? That, you know, it's kind of like, well, you know, it's a hope so. But the hope that we have in Christ is what is referred to in Scripture as a sure hope. What does that mean? It means it's a promise. We're just hoping to get it. And not hoping as in it's a may or may not. It's a, we're waiting for it. It's an anticipation. That's really what hope is about. Anticipation. And, you know, here he says, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Man, I really truly am hoping for that redemption. Not only for the physical body. You know, look, understand, you know, the physical body stuff, I get it. It's tough. It's hard. You know, after a while, you're just like, man, I just want to check out. I want to rent a new body. You know, even if it's for a week, whatever it may be, it doesn't work that way. Our bodies are our bodies. Our bodies are going to break down. It's, you know, second law of thermodynamics, which is a godly principle that we see in Scripture. It all breaks down at some point in time. And you go through and look at everything that happened. Oh, it broke down in the garden. Oh, after the garden, it broke down to the point of flood. You know, it broke down. I mean, it just keeps breaking down to the point of where even in the millennial reign, at the end of it, it breaks down. And then God just is like, done. It's over. But you know what I hope for? That redemption in Christ? My Savior. Like Paul said, to die is what? Gain. And when we realize that this is what we hope for, it shouldn't be something that we are, if you will, so heavenly focused in the fact that all we do is sit around and daydream about what heaven is. It means that what we do is we know that we have that hope that is waiting for us on the other side. We know that it's there. We're just waiting with anticipation to receive it. You know what we do is we demonstrate it in our lives. We live it. We show it. We talk about it. We give people the gospel. Why? Because we want people to know about it. This is what we do. It's substantial. We take a look at, you know, again, that next part, it should be evidential in presenting the life that is lived for Christ. There should be evidence that Christ is in you and you are in Christ, according to Ephesians. If you are saved, born again, child of God, and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what? He's in you. That's what the Bible says. The Holy Ghost is in you. He's in you. What does that mean? God's in you. Amen. Praise. Oh, man, that's great. But he also says we right now are seated in heavenly places with Christ. Right now. Well, how can we be in two places at once? I don't know. Don't ask me. I have a hard time comprehending where I'm supposed to be at any given point in time sometimes. But I'll tell you this. I know that I'm in Christ. Why? Because that's what this book says. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. That is what the Bible says. Now, as we continue to think about this here, I want you to go over to Philemon. I don't know why I'm having a bit of a tongue-tied night tonight. So it's going to get really exciting when we get to some things. Philemon chapter, well, there's only one chapter. Philemon verse 6. And here he says, in talking to Philemon, Paul says this, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. You know what? You take a look at that there where he says effectual. That means that there is something that is happening because of it. There's an effect. There's a result. When we, as he says here, the communication of thy faith becomes effectual, you know what happens? We have different responses to people. We don't have responses that the world responds with. I mean, how does the world respond today? Oh, good night. Just take a look at the election for 5 seconds. I mean, you know, everybody's slinging mud at everybody and everybody's digging up everybody's dirty, you know, laundry and throwing it around. And it's just a mess. It's disgusting. It's awful. That's the way the world responds to things. That shouldn't be how a Christian responds. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice that. Every good thing that is in you. Have you ever felt worthless? I mean, really, sometimes we do. And you know what? I'll tell you, I can understand that. But I'll tell you this, every good thing, you know what that means? There's good things that are there. Did you ever think about that? There's good things in you. You're like, well, I know, you know, Paul said there's no good thing in your flesh. Right. Do you not think, didn't I not just say that Christ is in you? So let's start there. There's a good thing. Not that I want to, you know, degrade him to a quote-unquote thing. But what we understand with that is this. That with Christ, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Why? Because there is a new creature. There's another, I mean, there's a good thing, right? Because the old one, it was on its way to hell. Now I've got a new. Now I've got a new man that is renewed daily, as Scripture says. That's a good thing. You have the Bible that you can sit down, read, and begin to understand. And no, you're not going to grasp it all in one sitting. You're not going to grasp it all in this lifetime. Anybody that sits down and tells me they know everything about the Bible, I'm running. You don't want that guy. You don't want that guy. I'll tell you this. You know what? You sit down and you begin to realize that the Holy Spirit shows you things and teaches you things. You remember the first time that you began to realize that the Lord was doing something in your life and you realize, wait, hold on a second. The creator of the universe, God, is doing something in my life that I could never do in a million years. Or in the case of evolution, billions and billions and billions of years, right? There's no way. But then the Lord does it. You ever seen the hand of God in your life? Is that not a good thing? And he says these good things which are, you know, which are in him, as he's talking about, which is in you, what? In Christ Jesus. So here we have this idea that is being presented to us, this principle of our faith being substantial and evidential, being, you know, if we will, living as Christ is in us. We find right here somebody doing it as an example. Turn over to 1 Peter. over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 7 it says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying here? He's telling these Jews right here, he's saying, look, you're going to go through it. He said, as a matter of fact, you're going to go through it really bad. But here's the thing. The trial of your faith is going to come forth, as he says, more precious than gold. Which eventually, as he talks about with all these elements, is going to melt away. It's going to burn with fervent heat. But you know what is precious? Is when we live the way that God intended us to live, when we demonstrate by faith that Christ is in us, that he is my Savior, and I love him, and I want to obey him, and I want to do his will, then there's something very precious about that. God called it precious.
So as we think about faith here a little bit further, we realize that this faith is only because of Jesus Christ. There's no other way you're going to have faith that is even remotely this. I don't know why it does that, but it does. So we take a look. I just looked it up as, you know, kind of one of these things that I do. And I wanted to see the etymology of it. I wanted to see the definition of it. Because, you know, sometimes man has this idea of what they think a word means. And I look at it and I start laughing. Because I'm like, oh man, you're way off. You look at some of the definitions now that are in the English language, and you're like, sorry, what? Not even close. Not even close. But you just take a look at it, and again, this is from an 1828 dictionary, and also from an etymology website that goes through. The word faith comes from a Latin word, fides, fido, and it means to trust. So we begin to understand something about trust. That faith, you know, we can kind of see that as a synonym to the word faith. We then see a little bit further as we go into it, as we look at it, that Latin word originated from the Greek word. And when you go through and you look at etymology, that's how it works. It's just one language passing it on to the next language and passing it on to the next language and passing it on to the next language. From the Greek, it means to persuade. Now I want you to see that next part. To draw towards anything. Now, what did he say over there in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1? Faith toward God. Faith is that drawing. And why is that? I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little bit here. You know, faith, if you look at the biblical definition of it, has to do with trusting God at his word and following through with it in an action. And you know what that means? You got to draw near to the Lord. Didn't James say that? About drawing nigh unto him? And he's talking all about faith. He's talking all about faith. It says, draw towards anything, to believe, to obey. I've had people sit in front of me and they say, well, you know, my faith says that I don't really have to do what you're telling me I have to do from Scripture. I'm like, really? Then you don't understand the definition of faith. Go over and read that whole passage of Hebrews chapter 11 and look at those people that exercised faith. You know what they did? They obeyed.
Yeah.
Did they disobey sometimes? Yeah. Why? How do we know that? Samson was in there. And so was David. Did they do everything right? No. Moses is in there, and he's talked about somewhat extensively in there. Did he do everything right? How about Abraham and Sarah? Abraham, the father of faith, he had to have done everything right.
Ishmael.
We realize, but the faith is, if you will, you get down to it, is about looking at what God tells us to do and saying, you know what, I'm going to do that even if I don't even understand it. Even if I don't know what the outcome is going to be. Just like Abraham did. You know what Abraham did? When God told him, go. He sit there and go, I don't want to. You know, it's hot this time of year, really? Can we go in the winter? I don't like that place over there. They smell. You know, it's those people. You know, what do you do? He packed up his stuff and he left his family. He left everything he knew behind and he went where God told him to go. Without question. Even before the promise ever came. That's faith. That's faith.
Definition of it, according to good old Webster there.
The old Webster, not the new Webster, the old Webster.
Definition is the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another.
Now, this is where, I take issue with some of the things about how Webster would phrase things. By the way, I understand, Webster's 1828 dictionary, things of that nature. Webster was not God. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary is not the word of God, okay? It's not even close. Did he get it wrong? Absolutely. Why? Because he's a guy. He's a man. He's a dude.
That happens. What does it say? It says, the ascent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another. But what I see with that very clearly is this.
That we have to believe what another person is saying. Specifically, in this case, God. And here, look at the next phrase in that. He goes with that one step further with this, and he says, resting on his authority and veracity without other. He doesn't need anything else. He's just saying, as far as he's concerned right there, the authority of God is enough that I'm going to believe what he told me to do. And by faith, I will act upon it. And I will obey. That's how faith becomes, if you will, that definition that we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And faith has to have an object. You can't just have faith in nothing. And a lot of times when people say, my faith, you know what that means? They have faith in nothing. It's faith in God. Because look, you put faith in yourself. You ever sleep through an alarm? You set the alarm in faith, right? Knowing that you were going to get up. What do? You roll over and slap that thing, and guess what happens? Hour later, you look at the clock, and you're like, I'm late. And then there's the frantic hurry. We really can't even have faith in ourselves. So that's not even a real object to even have faith in. Why? Because there's no authority in it. There's no veracity. And by the way, having faith, quote unquote, in your authority or who you think, what you think is true, doesn't give you rest. That causes anxiety to multiply. So we have to be careful with that. Faith has to have an object. When understanding its definition, it is clear from Scripture that faith described therein is toward God. The faith that we see throughout all of the mentions of the word faith and faithful and faithfulness and all the derivatives of that word in Scripture is all towards God. Because in order for people to be faithful, they have to have an object of faith. They have to believe what was told to them to do. And in order to exercise that obedience, they have to be faithful to whoever said it. And we find people throughout Scripture being shown that they're faithful to God, that God calls them faithful, they're faithful ministers, they're faithful servants, they're faithful fellow workers, they're faithful this, they're faithful that, but they're all faithful to God and what He tells them to do. And when we go through and we look at that from Scripture, and again, setting aside the ones that where, you know, there's the examples of man and things of that nature, setting those aside, we all see that those examples of faithfulness are all towards God. Because again, if we go back to that first verse of what we find with stewards in 1 Corinthians 4, that a steward, it's required of a steward that they be found faithful, it means that steward has to be a steward of something. You can't be a steward without having an object to steward. I know I'm starting to sound like, never mind. I'm going to skip that one. But you understand what I'm saying is you have to have an object. So back when that word steward was formed, it was that person was responsible for something that was given to them, generally in the area of finance. And that word, as it's gone through its many different variations and eventually changing from steward to Stuart as a clan, they were responsible for financial things within the clans and so on and so forth. They all had this idea of that somebody that was a steward was going to be responsible and accountable for something. And what we see about a steward being faithful is that they have to be faithful to God, because it is God that has given them the stewardship. It's God that's given them the ability. It's God that's given them the finances. It's God that's given them the talent. It's God that's given them everything. It's God that's given them the life that they live now through Jesus Christ, our Lord. How are we going to show our stewardship? Well, we have to show it through faith. Through faith. That object being God. The entirety of Hebrews chapter 11 shows this. I mean, every believer, believer after believer that is in that passage, all of them trusted God at His word, believing God would accomplish that which He specifically said He was going to do. And you know what they did? They acted on His word in obedience. I want you to see an example. Turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So here's the Lord, and He gives some kind of interesting instruction to the disciples. Luke 17 verse 1, He says, "Then He said unto the disciples, It is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was cast in the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." Now, a lot of times, you know, some people, let's understand this. When we look at what God's saying here, He's saying, look, you got to be careful. And yeah, I understand some context about little ones being children and things of that nature. But He isn't talking about children here in this one. He's talking about you and me. Because to Him, we are His little ones. We are His children. And He says here in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, And seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And you know what? Here's what the disciples said. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Why? Because that's tough to do. That's tough to do. You know, somebody offends us once in a lifetime, we have a hard time trusting them the next year. How about seven times in one day? I don't know about you, but you know, my flesh after the third time is like, really? Seriously? This is... Come on, man! To quote... You understand what I mean? We've all been there. There's been points in times where, you know, the same thing keeps happening over and over and over again. We're like, just why? And the apostles here, what do they specifically say? Increase our faith. Why? Because you know what? They understood that they had to be obedient. So, you know what he tells them here in this passage? It's your duty. Look what he says in verse 6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. He says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat. And he and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. You got a servant. He comes in from the field. He's done his job in the field, taking care of it, and his job is to prepare you dinner. Okay? You're like, wow, that's a great servant. He's like, which one of you is going to sit there and say, oh, you know what? I can wait. You go ahead and eat first, servant. Because the idea is, you know what we usually say to ourselves? Well, it's his job. It's what he's paid to do. I mean, could you imagine going in an Olive Garden, sitting down? Waiter comes up, brings you those tasty, oh, so good breadsticks. And you sit down ready to eat those breadsticks, and you look at them and go, you know what? You need to go take your lunch break now. I'll wait till you come back. Well, number one, they wouldn't do it because, you know, their boss would probably fire them. But you understand that they would probably look at you and go, no. No, that's not how this works. And he says here in this verse 9, he says, doth he think that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Or doth he think, sorry. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, saying, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What are you saying here? He's saying, look, you know this whole concept of forgiveness that I just talked to you about and avoiding offense? He said, that's your duty. Remember what Solomon said to the conclusion of the whole matter? For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. We begin to understand that, you know, yeah, there are things that, you know what, God has an expectation that we are just going to do. We don't need to be asked to do it. We don't need to be told to do it. We do it because that's what we do. And he says that's the expectation. That's the expectation that we should have. That's the expectation God has. So when we look at this, we begin to see here very clearly, he's saying, look, this is part of the process, being obedient. Now, why is this important for us to understand? Because Does it not tell us in Scripture that Christ was obedient to what? Death of the cross. He was obedient unto death. Well, who was he obeying? God the Father. The Bible says he had to learn obedience. Now, I know that one just makes us go, and our brains have a hard time wrapping around that. But again, you have to understand, he came as man in the flesh, and he learned things. He didn't come out of the womb, you know, talking. He didn't come out of the womb, you know, speaking prophecy. He had to learn how to speak. He had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to eat. He had to learn all those things. But what we understand is, you know, here he is learning for us obedience so that he can show us, you know what? Yeah, you can learn it too. Why is that so hard for us to learn? Because of our own will. And what did he say in the garden? Not my will. He wanted to do the will of the Father. And he demonstrated to us a very clear principle. And what he did is he exercised faith. Now look, he already believed God at his word because he was the Word of God. He is the Word of God. But he showed us very clearly what that looks like. Why? Because we need an example. Don't we? Somebody tells you how to do something, generally what do you ask them? Can you do it and show me so I can do, or can you walk me through it? Can you work it out with sock puppets? Can you put that in crayon? We need examples. When you're teaching your child a math problem, what do? You give them an example. What do? Here's four apples. I take away two. How many do I have? And they look at you and they go, four. No, I took away two. No, they're still in your hand. No, I didn't. And they start trying to rationalize, and you're like, look, you're not a lawyer, leave it alone. It's, you know, but you're trying to show them, what are you doing? You're giving them examples. God knows we need examples. And he gave us so many in scriptures. And he gave us the perfect one in Christ. In Hebrews, the writer notes here that the doctrine of Christ includes faith towards God. Christ exemplified this in his ministry. Go over to the book of John, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, and in verse 19... It says, then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doth the Son likewise. So here he is showing an example of the faithfulness of God. Now God doesn't have to obey anybody. But you know what he did, what he does and what he has done throughout all of history? He has given his word and he will not move from it. Why? Because of his truth and veracity of who he is. Because of his authority that he has. Because he has given a promise. And the Bible says he is not as men count it, right? Going back over there, what Peter writes. And what we realize is this, is that he specifically states that God is not slack concerning his promises. that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The promise that he gave in the garden is the same promise that exists today and will continue till this earth is passed. And we begin to realize that Christ showed that throughout all of his life, his ministry. And what was really cool about this is when you think about what the writer says about toward God, and then we realize that the book of John shows the deity of Christ and who he is, God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. We understand that, right? And what we begin to realize is that the Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews, is saying faith toward God. He's pointing to Christ as God because this is a doctrine of Christ. And he's saying, look, we don't need to go back and lay that foundation again. Why? Because it is scripturally evident. We don't have to go back and prove that. Jesus Christ is God. And we have to exercise our faith towards God and what Christ said. And what Christ said, you know, we see Christ do, we are to exemplify in our lives, just like he did for us. And it says here, the conclusion would be that being faithful would be a believer that understands God's will and willingly executes that will in obedience, just like Jesus Christ did. Just like Jesus Christ did. If we call ourselves a believer, then that means we should believe this book. I have a hard time with somebody that comes up and says, well, I believe the Word of God, and then all of a sudden says, well, I don't know, I'm not doing that. Either you believe it or you don't. In this day and age, I see believers that, I'm sorry, it's a lot like Elijah. They're sitting on the fence. They're a halt between two opinions. And Elijah's like, either serve God or serve Baal. Serve one or the other, but don't sit around and walk in the middle and try to play sides. Either if you're for God or you're against him. One or the other. Either you believe the book or you don't. Either you believe what is written here on these pages or you believe man. Well, I don't know. I mean, you know, it was written a long time ago. Oh, yeah. A lot of stuff was written a long time ago. And if we're going to go back to what, you know, a long time ago, how far back are we going to go in your little world? Billions and billions of years ago? So let's just stop talking about how long ago something was. You know what we see here is what we see that God is showing that a believer that truly believes the Word of God is going to be obedient to the will of God. And they're not going to do it begrudgingly or unwillingly, but they will do it with the Isaiah mentality of, here am I, send me. Oh, what's the job description? That comes later. Why? Because God wants to see the willing heart sometimes before he's willing to give you anything to do. Because sometimes the stuff that he asks us to do is not the stuff that he wants us, or that we want to do. Man, I remember kneeling at that altar saying, Lord, I will give of myself to you. Your life, or my life is yours. Do with it whatsoever you will. Whatever you want me to do, I will do it, but probably not be a pastor. And the Lord went, hey. Yeah, don't set stipulations, okay?
Yeah.
You know what? The Lord has a sense of humor, okay?
Yes.
And you know what? Sometimes, I tell you, you know, there is something about it, about the Lord taking the uncomfortable and making, or taking the comfortable and making them uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Why? Because you know what? Uncomfortableness makes you grow.
Yeah.
It really, truly does. And I'll tell you this, if you're going to exercise anything in faith, you're going to be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Do you think Gideon was comfortable? Okay, 32,000 men. Lord says, no, that's too many. What? And then he starts whittling it down, and then he's got 300. And you think he was a little uncomfortable? Yeah, I know he was uncomfortable because the Lord said, hey, why don't you go listen into their conversation over there?
Right.
And what does he do? He gives them peace. And he doesn't always do that, by the way, okay? Sometimes he just wants us to do it. Whether it's Abraham going out somewhere, whether it is the nation of Israel going up to battle against giants, whether it's Naaman dipping themselves in the Jordan River 7 times, it doesn't make a difference, does it? Exercise faith. This is what God said. Do it willingly. Do it willingly. And when this is applied to our lives, you know, in a practical manner, all of our thoughts, our words, our actions are going to yield righteousness. Well, take a look at these passages. Go over to the book of Romans. I want you to see something here. This is why it's so important to get a hold of faith, and specifically the faith of Christ. As he exemplifies that in Scripture about being obedient, and as he exemplifies that to us about how we're supposed to behave and act, you know what happens because of the faith of Christ? There's righteousness. Take a look at what he says in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 22. He says, back up to verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, how do you get the righteousness of God? Oh, I'm glad you asked. He answered that. Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what he just said? That righteousness is by faith of Jesus Christ. So when we start, you know, exercising this in our life, when we start actually applying it and using it, righteousness comes out. Because it's the righteousness of Christ. Now, didn't he already give that to us? Absolutely. Because we stand in front of him, and God sees us way different than we see ourselves. But if we want to live a righteous life that is pleasing and honoring unto God, and is doing exactly what he says our duty is supposed to be, then here's what we need to do. We need to show the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to show the righteousness of God. And the only way we're going to do that is by his faith. Take a look over there in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Jump down to verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, there's only one way to have that. That's over there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. He says that being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, what do you have to do there? Well, we've got to have some faith. Well, what does that mean? That means we got to do what God asks us to do. We got to believe what God tells us is the best way. Not sit there and go, well, the Lord tells us, well, you need to do this, and we go, you know, I think there's a better pathway to do that. And the Lord's like, really? Considering I've seen them all, which one do you think's better? I think this one over here. Oh, yeah, that one leads off a cliff. Oh, you still want to try it? Oh, No wonder the angels just kind of sit there and look at us and go, what? What? Them? Really? Okay. You know what that does? That just demonstrates who God is and His love. To love the unlovable. And here He says very clearly, you know what happens? This is how we demonstrate it. And you know what happens when we have faith? It demonstrates there's a rooting and a grounding in that love of Christ. In that specific love. Turn over to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 9. Well, let's back up here to verse 8 because, you know, this is a great one. In verse 8, it says, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Meaning nothing else in this world really matters than knowing Him more. Nothing. It's all loss. Okay. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, but do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And look, he's not saying that everything is that. He's saying that's how he views it. And we have to view it sometimes that way. Just like he tells us that we have to see sin as exceeding sinful. Right. Yeah. We can't look at sin and go, "Oh, that's so cute." No. We have to go look at it and go, "That's disgusting." No. Yeah. We don't coddle it. We don't, no. We have to see that. And that's how we have to see it in our life, too. Yeah. Right. I mean, look, we could look at everybody all day long and go, "Ooh, gross, look at their sin." But then when we take a look at our mirrors, you know, we go, "Oh, well, it's not that bad." Right. And then somebody looks at us and they go, "Ew, gross, what is that?" So, again, you know, we understand that. And he says, you know what? This is how I count it. I it's excrement, folks. What do we do with that stuff? We flush it. We get rid of it. We send it to be treated, and then we use it as drinking water. You think I'm kidding. Anyways, but you understand what I'm saying is that's how we treat it. We get rid of it. We don't want it in our lives. But in verse 9 it says, "And be found in Him." The knowledge of Christ, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Right there. The more faith you exercise, and let me put it in its definition form, a believer believing God that what He said is true and that God's promises are true, being willingly obedient to God's will result in doing the right thing at the right time, the right way, according to God's will. That's faith. This is why it is a doctrine that is so important to apply. Doctrines are meant to be applied, not just have roll around inside your skull so that you can say, "Oh, look at me, look at what I know." No, they're meant to be applied. That's what the principle of the word doctrine means. We have to be able to exercise that. We have to be able to show that. Now, we've got a couple more slides that we're going to talk about in regards to faith and its action, and I want to get to those, Lord willing, next week, as we're going to talk about it with the element of salvation, and we'll start with that one because we know what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says. And we understand that it says, "For by grace are you saved." Through what?
Faith.
And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then what's verse 10? Yeah. It's kind of like it just all like fades off. Why? Because that's the important one. We always forget the important one, right? You know? But you know what he tells us? He says that we are his workmanship, and there is an ordination for us that we are to do something for him. And you know what that means? That good works is obedience to Christ. Obedience to God's word is what is a good work in our life. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next week, but let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer and we will be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. I thank you for all that you've given to us to learn tonight. Lord, I pray we'll just take these things, begin to contemplate them, and Lord, we'll begin to use them in our life. I thank you so much for those that are here this evening. And Lord, I just pray that this time has been pleasing unto you as we have sat here, willing to listen, willing to learn, and Lord, above all, willing to use it to glorify you. I thank you again so much for all that you've done for us, above all the salvation we have through you. And Lord, may we keep that at the forefront of our mind as we continue through this week. These things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.